Welcome to Living Water Church. Thank you, Grace, that beautiful voice that God has gifted you with. You know, the song that Grace just sang for us, it's a powerful picture of God's love. It says, unreserved, unrestrained, your love is wild. Your love is wild for me. It isn't shamed. Your love is proud to be seen with me. You don't give your heart in pieces. You don't hide yourself to tease us. But have you ever felt the opposite of that? That God's just given you just a tiny piece of him, just little by little, just enough to get by, that maybe God is hiding, that he's being silent in your life, that he's purposely keeping you in the dark, that he's causing all these difficult circumstances, these painful, heartbreaking circumstances that just keep coming at you, wave after wave after wave, that maybe God's playing this game, and he's playing hide and seek, and you just kind of run out of places to look for him. That second verse of the song says, uncontrolled, uncontained, your love is a fire, burning bright for me. It's not just a spark. It's not just a flame. Your love is a light that all the world will see. You don't give your heart in pieces. I mean, that's the truth. When we accept Christ into our life, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, those things we've done against God that we know we shouldn't do or that he wanted us to do and we didn't do them, when we have become a disciple of Jesus, God gives us himself completely. He freely forgives us. He pours his love into our life. Life-giving love, life-sustaining love. But then circumstances happen over the years, and painful circumstances come to your door, and our emotions can just get overwhelmed by those circumstances. And God's love in the midst of that, it just can feel like it's a vapor, a memory, something that has come and gone. And we can be tempted to wonder, does God give us his love one little piece at a time? Well, this week it's the last of a series of sermons addressed to my friend who left the faith. 3 weeks ago we talked about the prodigal son and his elder, judging, unforgiving brother. And the goal was to become more like the father than the two brothers. And then we talked about how we can be sure about our faith. The faith that we have in Jesus' resurrection and the claims that he made that he was the Messiah and all the different ways that we can stand on that foundation. And then last Sunday, we talked about the challenging topic of hypocrisy in the church and how so many people have been hurt by things that have been said or done by people who claim the name of Christian. And in that, we acknowledge that the church, it can be a messy place at times because people, even Christians, sometimes choose to respond out of sin rather than out of God's grace and love. Yet we said it's still through the church that God continues to show his love and grace and restoration to every corner of the world today. And today we're looking at how God uses our pain. In Olaf Stapledon's 1937 space science fiction odyssey, Star Maker, this book, it's a cosmic long quest where the main character realizes after this great search, when he finds him, that this deity searched for all throughout the galaxy isn't anything like he had imagined him to be. In that book, it's not that God is evil, he's just disinterested in humanity. He's completed this grand project and observes his creation like an artist looking at one of his paintings. Have you ever been tempted to view God that way? Maybe during some times of intense suffering, have you ever wondered if God actually saw you and what you were going through and your challenges, your hurts, your pain? Or maybe you felt like God's hiding from you. Maybe that God doesn't care about what you're going through, or he would do something about it. He'd fix it. He'd stop it. He'd have prevented it. This week, as we're talking about this idea of pain and suffering, many people can struggle accepting Christianity because they just find it difficult to reconcile a good God and a world that has so much evil and pain and hurt. It can be tempting to think of God as he's distant, that he doesn't care about the, and that he just, you know, in all that, he just cares about the big picture of history and humanity, but he doesn't really care about me and my hurts, my little world, my challenges, my pain. That's what makes this passage in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, such a powerful response to all the evil in the world. You know, John describes what theologians call the incarnation. The incarnation, that word literally means what these verses explicitly spell out, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, that he came and became flesh and he dwelt among us. So John writes these words. So the world became human, made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John, that's John the Baptist, he testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me," even though John was born before Jesus. "From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us." That first verse, so the Word, God's Word, God's spoken word became human, became flesh, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. But see, it can be easy to view the incarnation, the reality of Jesus coming to this earth, you know, in just kind of purely academic ways. But the reality of Jesus' fleshly existence might stop us in our tracks if we just kind of thought about it, if we just kind of delved a little bit deeper into all of what that really is saying. Jesus, he left all the luxuries he had in heaven, whatever they may have been like. You know, Revelations tells us some of it. You know, that this is a place of no tears and no pain, no sickness and death, no sin, no suffering. Just this perfect place, and he left that. He gave that all up. And while he never ceased to be part of the Trinity, Jesus nevertheless took on the pain and toil of being a human being, being mortal. He limited himself even to the existence of being born a helpless baby. He experienced all the lows that we experience growing up, adolescence. He experienced disease and sickness, probably even the stomach flu. I imagine he experienced first century dentistry. I don't like dentistry now. I can only imagine what that'd be like. He knows what it feels like to be alone and to be rejected and to lose loved ones. I mean, even his digestive system will work the same as ours. He had all of that that he had to deal with. Jesus became flesh. He became vulnerable. When he had known all authority before, he was born naked, placed in a feeding trough for animals, then later died naked after being nailed to a Roman cross. And he died exposed to with the possibility of loss, not just of human life, but of his very identity as the divine Son with whom the Father was well pleased, while on the cross with those words, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Doesn't get any fleshier than that. Another book reference in In the books, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, don't know if you watched those movies or read the books, but Harry's the main character, and he grows weary of his quest to destroy Voldemort, who's kind of this picture of evil, the picture of Satan, and the evil wizard bent on taking over the world. And so Harry's sent on what he feels like this foolish errand by Professor Dumbledore. And Harry becomes angry about it. Because Dumbledore, he's the headmaster of the Hogwarts, and he died in service to the cause, but he chose to go to the grave, leaving much unsaid to his young apprentice. And at one point, you know, Harry's frustration, he bubbles over to his friend Hermione, and I can't say that word well, but anyways, look what he asked of me, Sir Harry says. You'll risk your life, Harry, again and again, and don't expect to explain anything. Just trust me blindly. Trust that I know what I'm doing. Trust even though I don't trust you. Never the whole truth. Never. You know, in the books, we learn of a grand symphonic plan at work, and Harry, he'll eventually come to see it too. And the spoiler alert, if you haven't read these books or seen the movies, Harry does defeat Voldemort with the help from the grave. But for now, in the midst of this story, he just sits in the clouds. Everything's uncertain. Maybe you've experienced that emotional challenge, feeling like never the whole truth, always kind of hidden. Similarly, Christianity, it believes in this cosmic story so grand and wonderful that we can't help but get confused with our small, limited, present circumstances. We find ourselves crying out to God, you never give me the whole truth. Yet we're told that's just how it must be. Have you experienced that frustration? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, where he says, now we see things imperfectly. Like puzzling reflections in a mirror, you know, the kind of mirror you see in a carnival where everything is a little bit distorted. But then, you know, when we get to heaven, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is just partial, it's incomplete. But then I'll know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. You know, but not being able to see the whole picture. That kind of leads us to some very unsatisfying questions of why. Why did this happen? Why am I going through this? Why me? Why my family? Why now? And we can get trapped in these whys. So what does Christianity have to say about suffering and pain and being in this world? And there are many reasons given, those who like to kind of formulate these ideas of why we have this problem of evil in this world, this problem of pain. And the one that kind of floats to the top is this concept of free will. You know, it's the kind of that most logical explanation offered by those who think of such higher questions. God wants us, his creation, to choose to honor and obey and worship him. He doesn't want to force anybody. He wants it to be a choice. And because he wants it to be a choice, he gives us the choice to choose between the right thing and the wrong thing. And so when he created Adam and Eve, he gave them that free will, the option to choose between right and wrong. They were placed in this beautiful garden. You know the story. And this garden had every kind of fruit you could think of. Plums and apples and pears and bananas and pineapples. It probably had it all. And right in the center of that garden was the one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. That fruit, the tree of good, knowledge of good and evil. And what happened, you know the story, they were tempted with this not having everything. God put this in the center, so they had to walk past all these trees of this beautiful fruit to get to the one thing they didn't have. And they gave into the temptation that they lacked something in their life. This temptation of lack. And we give into this temptation all the time. We do. You know, we have this beautiful country, we have this beautiful everything that God has blessed us with. We have so much, and yet we find ourselves comparing our car to our neighbor's car, comparing our house to our coworker's house, comparing what we have to what we don't have. What we struggle with in the church. When we come in, we have so many blessings in our church family, so many potential things that God can do through us, and we can be tempted to focus on the things we don't have, the things we're not able to do. And we give into that temptation of lack, and we get this temptation to give into a spirit of negativity and complaining and whining to God about we don't have, this temptation to lack. But when sin entered the world, we have this free will to choose between doing the right thing and the wrong thing, between worshiping God or worshiping ourselves and what we want. And we have this free will. And some people choose to do the wrong thing. And so there's pain in this world as a consequence of people's choices. But you know, that answer to suffering and pain is not very satisfying to the question of why am I experiencing this terrible circumstance that's right in front of me right now. And I believe the greatest defense of all to the pain that we experience in life today is that God chose to suffer with us. God had perfection, but he chose to come to this earth as a baby and experience our pain and be an example of how to live through that pain the right way, the godly way, where you choose God. And so he sees our pain and he provides us with hope now and with the hope of resurrection later. Now, some Christians have sought to defend Christianity from the problem of suffering by teaching that suffering doesn't exist for the faithful. If you just pray enough, if you have enough faith, that will all work out. Well, I'm here to defend the opposite. I'm here to say that with Christianity, the greatest thing about it is this teaching that suffering existed even for the most faithful of them all, Jesus Christ. And so I don't know why my daughter died so young or why brokenness has entered your life, however it might have, and the wounds that you've experienced because of that. But the God of this universe, he doesn't just ask me to suck it up during the pain of it. He came down to earth to do it with me, to do it through me, to empower me to make it through it. You know, we don't always get a straight answer about suffering. But we do know one thing for certain. If God is willing to dwell, to live in our pain with us as we go through it, then he must have a really good reason for allowing us to experience that pain in the first place. If God is willing to dwell in our pain, whatever it is, to be right there with us, then he must have a good reason for us to experience that pain in the first place. And the one thing that I have learned going through pain in my life, and I'm sure we can all think of the painful things that you've dealt with over the years, as you think about this, as I kind of process the things I've been through, the pain of dealing with deafness as a child, the pain of heartache and embarrassment and all the things that happened to us as a teenager, the emotional pain of just a long, difficult marriage that led to a divorce, the pain, my greatest one, of losing my 17-year-old daughter. The one thing that pain does is it teaches us to pray like nothing else can. If you struggle with having that discipline of just connecting with God each day through prayer because life is so busy, pain will teach you to pray. If you let it, it'll either teach you to run from God or it'll teach you how to pray so that you can have God through it. So pain, it helps us to reach deep down into our soul to find God in the depths of despair. Pain teaches us that we're not meant to be the center of our own universe, that God is meant to fill that spot, because when we fill the spot of the center of our life and pain comes into us and attaches itself to us and we go through difficult circumstances, our world just kind of crumbles because we've got nothing to support us through that. And it teaches us that, no, I can't be there. God's got to be there as I go through these difficult circumstances. The crushing aspects of pain causes the shallowness of our own existence to deepen into empathy for anyone else going through similar circumstances. Pain takes us to deep places like nothing else can. Without pain, the reality is that life becomes a very shallow and self-centered existence. If you've known of someone who's just kind of grown up very isolated, grown up with a lot of money, never had really any challenges, doesn't have much of a difficulty with pain in their life, you find usually a very self-centered individual in the middle of that. So when I think about the time when God had healed me from my greatest pain, after my daughter had passed away, I've shared this story, but I want to try to get the right words to help us grasp it. When God woke me up that morning, after I'd spent 3 months running from his presence, I couldn't be in worship. I just struggled with being in God's presence. And when God woke me up that morning, he found me crippled by pain and grief. I was just stuck in the questions of why. Why did God let it happen? What did I do that was wrong? Is it my fault that this happened? Is God really a good God? Can I really trust my life to God? And I was stuck in these why questions. And as I laid in bed, God didn't answer any of those questions for me. He didn't explain his reasonings for allowing it to happen. What he did is he simply poured this pure, unreserved, unrestrained love inside of my heart in that moment. And it was uncontrolled. It was completely uncontained. It truly felt like it was a fire. It was as bright as white light in the middle of the morning. It both burnt me and healed me at the same time. It was so powerful that it took a completely shattered heart and restored it in a moment. Sometimes we think of love in our culture today as is this ushy-gushy kind of soft emotion. I love pizza. I love that movie. I love my pet. You know, God's love, it's not that ushy-gushy thing. It is extremely powerful. It's more powerful than an atom splitting. It's more powerful than a hurricane or a tornado's roar. It's more powerful than an out-of-control forest fire. There is nothing more powerful than God's love for you. And for you, and for you, and for each of us. It's more powerful than we can even imagine. But you'll never get a good, deep glimpse of God's love for you, a deep, deep glimpse, until you go through some painful circumstances. See, God doesn't cause your pain. God doesn't ever cause evil to happen. But God wants to take that pain and he wants to create something beautiful out of it. Like a master potter working clay into a piece of art, or a forger taking unrefined silver and turning it into a piece, just a beautiful piece of jewelry. That's what God wants to do out of those difficult, painful, tough circumstances. And one of the greatest, most beautiful stories in the gospel of Jesus experiencing our pain is found in John chapter 11, where Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the grave. And in this story, Jesus approaches Lazarus' grave and he just experiences this wave of pain and this wave of grief. And as the friends and family cry, Jesus joins in too. Only his cry rattled his bones. The words that John, the author, uses implies that Jesus is simultaneously angry and sad at the same time. He's seething, cursing death with his tears. And why did Jesus weep when he knew he was just about ready to raise Lazarus from the dead? It's because he feels our pain. And you might have grown up believing that God is this kind of aloof, stoic God that just kind of distant. And sure, he loves you, but that's because he has to. He's supposed to. And the story somehow, it flips that notion of Jesus on its head. Jesus loves you and he cares about you. All those tears that you have shed, Jesus has shed those tears as well. And the reality is I don't know why life has treated you terribly, however you might have experienced things. But I do know that Jesus experienced what he experienced during all those moments of your life when you thought no one cared. He felt grief for you. He felt those emotions that you were going through. He was there walking beside you. For me, as I look back to Katie when she passed away, I found that not only was he there, he was carrying me. I just didn't understand it at the time. And that is why I have this hope. I have this hope in the depths of my soul. And so I wanted to sing this song for you. And I want you just to kind of absorb it. So I don't want you to stand up. This is kind of a special. If you know this song, you feel free to sing along with me. But it's the power of hope as we go through these tough circumstances that God is there and he won't let go of you. Have a conversation with God as I sing this song. Let it be a prayer time. As you just kind of evaluate God's presence and his working in your life as you've gone through some painful experiences. As I walk the great unknown, questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain, or did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy. Cause I have this hope in the depth of my soul. In the fire or the flood, you are with me and you won't let go. But sometimes my faith feels thin, like the night will never end. Will you catch every tear, or will you just leave me here? 'Cause I have this hope in the depths of my I have this hope in the depth of my soul. In the flood or the fire, you are with me and you won't let go. 'Cause whatever happens, I will not be afraid. You are closer than this breath that I take. Oh, you calm the storm when I hear you call my name. Yeah, I still believe that one day I'll see your face. Well, this hope, the depths of my soul, that in the flood or the fire, you are with me and you won't let go. I have this hope. in the depths of my soul. In the flood or the fire, you are with me and you won't let go. In the flood or the fire, you are with me and you won't let go. In the flood or the fire, you are with me and you won't let go. Would you sing this song with me? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for sinners to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. That first verse again. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, Heavenly Father, how much you truly do love us. Even when we don't understand. Even when things are going all wrong. Nothing's going as planned. God, you're still there. If we just reach out, if we take the time to pray, if we take the time to sink down into those deep emotions and find you in the middle of all of that, that we can have this hope in the very depths of our soul, that you are with us and you won't let us go no matter what it is, no matter the worst of the worst. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for the connections you've built into our life. May we just go after that connection, the good times, so that when the bad times come, we're just, our automatic response is to go to you, not run from you, not blame you, but dwell in you as you dwell with us in that pain. And then when we get on the other side of it, would you help us not to forget about that pain, but to use those experiences of restoration to help others as they go through their challenges. May those things in our past be our greatest testimony today of your love, of your provisions, of the ways you take us through the challenging times of life. We worship you, we glorify you in all that, in Jesus' name. Amen.